All right, they're coming to this time.
The stars, one and all. He knows how much standeth on the shore. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. He knew who I was when he carried my cross. He knew that I would fail him, but he took the loss. My name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. Every move that I make, every tear that I cry.
Amen. Amen. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I sound a little hot right here, Steve. Bring the pulpit and maybe... Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Down a little bit. On the this is going to be one of the lapels. Take both the lapels down just a tad there. It's on the slide there, about three-quarters of the way across to the right. In June, I preached a message entitled, Them That Honor Me, right out of this passage here. It was at Graduate Sunday, and... We looked at what it meant for our lives to properly honor God. Also, this past Wednesday night, I brought a message briefly there and shared something that Ronald Reagan had said after quoting a great patriot in the late 1800s. Ronald Reagan said, the old Continentals, that's what he called them there, knew what no American should ever forget. And this is what he said we ought to never forget, that Bible truth is the sort of ammunition most effective in the vindication of national honor. But the Bible truth is not only necessary to stand for national honor, Bible truth is necessary for standing for God's honor. As Christians, we must be the ones that properly honor God. Nobody else is going to seek to do that. We've got to be the ones that properly honor God, and that can only happen in the knowledge of God's Word. as he said, Bible truth is the ammunition. So we've got to know that Bible truth. We've got to have a knowledge of that Bible truth. For you can't honor God if you don't know how. And so we've got to understand what honors Him. And I want us to start a mini-series that's going to be dealing with this idea. And I've entitled it, I Will Honor God. And I hope that would be our heart for each one of us. And today I want to look not just at how to honor God, but to what to honor. What are we to honor? And I've entitled it, A Weightless Word. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand the truth that we're about to look at. Through Your Holy Spirit, You promised not only to empower me as a speaker to take Your Word, but You promised to take Your Word into our hearts as our resident truth teacher, and that You would help us to understand its truth, not just what it means, Lord, but how it applies to our lives. And I pray that You would take the message today and help us as believers today to be able to understand exactly what You want us to take from this, that we are to live out for You in honoring You and Your Word this coming week. And I pray, Lord, that You would do it through Your Holy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look first at what it is, what is a weightless word. In 1 Samuel 2:30 there, it says, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me. This is the principle that he lays down here. Them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They that honor me I will honor, and they that lightly they that despise me, I will lightly esteem them. You remember the old foreign films that as you watched them, their words would not always match their mouths? Well, you know, with Christians, we need to understand that our words from our lips ought to match our lives. And there should not be a difference with that. When we truly believe God, then we should have our lives matching our words. And our lips should match those lives that we have how we're trying to live. In June's message that I shared here with 1 Samuel 2:30, I said that God said that them that honor me, that is, it meant to judge what I say and how I feel is important. And I will honor them, I will hold them as important to me. And he said, they that despise me, and the word despise there means to judge as being unimportant. So those that judge me, judge God as being unimportant enough not to listen unto them, then he shall lightly esteem them. And that means that he would discount them as being worthless and deserving of his judgment. And so as we understood that principle and understood what God was saying there, it should come across to us as believers that every one of us should have a desire within our heart that we, through our lives, would honor God in the way that we live before other people every day that we're out there. We also saw that giving honor to God, ascribing value and judging what He says is important, etc., is not just done in words. In other words, if I were to ask you this morning as a believer, do you want to honor God and do you believe God in all that He says? Do you believe this is God's Word and do you believe it's our authority in our life? You would say what? Yes. Amen. We do say it. But do we demonstrate it is the question. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, said, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's possible that we could honor God this morning with our lips and say, Yes, I honor you. Yes, your word, I believe, but not have a heart to follow it. And that's the important thing to understand when it comes to honoring God. When we don't follow it, we make His word weightless. It has no authority. It has no power for us. we do not judge it to be important. We say it with our lips, but we don't show it with our lives. So we conclude that honoring God then is presenting our best to Him all the time. It is keeping God as the one that we please with our lives. We need to learn then what pleases Him in order for that to be able to happen. We need to desire to honor God. We need to decide to honor God. And then we just simply need to do it with our lives. As an important part of this, we need not to despise His Word, to judge it unimportant, to make it where we're not following. I've entitled it then, as I said, a weightless word. One of the things that we need to be careful of, that God would not judge us as having His Word weightless in our lives. So to identify that, I want us to look at several things here. How do we view a weightless word? What would be the characteristics of us if we looked at God's Word as being weightless? And the answer is, if you'll turn back with me to Genesis 3, we'll see it illustrated for us in Scripture. We're actually going to start in chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17 there. Man's history begins with this struggle regarding God's Word. In verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We've studied this before. I'm sure that you've read it before many times, and I hope that you understand what God was doing there. There's one tree only, one fruit only that they had been told not to eat of. Everything else they had, wouldn't it be nice that if there's only one thing in the world today that God said no about? But there are a lot of things that he says no about. But to them, it was only one thing. And guess what? That was the problem. Have you ever known anybody that doesn't like to be told no about anything? Our flesh, it is true of in every one of us. Okay, and it only is hidden as we get more and more control of the Spirit in our life, control of our flesh, and not letting the flesh have its way. What we have here in this illustration, Adam and Eve there, well, let me ask you a couple questions. Did they believe in God? Did they believe God? Not always. There's a difference. You'll meet people all the time that say, "Hey, I believe in God." But they don't believe God. Okay. They have formulated their own opinions as to how God is and what operates and how do you get to heaven and all these kind of things. It's in their reasoning, it's in their thought pattern that they figured all of this out. They're not interested in seeing, well, what does God say in His Word about all of these things? They believe in God, but they don't believe God when He says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, that's a little narrow-minded, don't you think? Surely God of love is going to allow a little more leniency when it comes to judging who can go to His heaven. Man's opinion. So we have here, they honored themselves, Adam and Eve did, more than they were honoring God. Both Adam and Eve gave more weight to their own conclusions than they did to God's clear instructions to them. So what happens when God's Word has no weight in our lives? Number one, verse 1 of chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," unto Eve there, "Yea, hath God said," did God really say this, "that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did God really say, is that what God meant? The first thing that we see here is that we view God's Word as negotiable. If we view a weightless word, if we have that opinion, we're going to decide that God's Word is negotiable. Satan came to as a serpent there, a subtle beast there, to deceive. And that's what Satan's goal is in everything that he has ever done, from the very beginning to the very end, it's all going to be about deception. It's all going to be about leading people astray. And he said unto him, yea, hath God said, did he really mean that? God left no room for misunderstanding. God left no room for negotiation there in verses 16 and 17. He made it very clear what he was saying, what he was talking about there. Yet the devil put the thought in Eve's mind. And she began to question God's word. She began to consider excuses like this. You know, well, I know what God said, but... Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? I know what the Bible says, but you don't understand my situation. If you understood my situation, you would understand how that wouldn't work for me. Okay. I'm sure God's a little foggy on your situation, right? When we're faced with it point blank, we would have to agree that we understand the authority of God's Word. We understand that God's Word is clear. But we try to talk ourselves into saying, but I have an excuse. I have a justifiable reason why not to obey God's Word. And we are trying to alleviate our guilt from disobedience. And so we excuse it away and we look at other people and say, you know, if it wasn't for this and the way they did and what happened there, then I wouldn't have to be in this predicament. I wouldn't have to respond this way. I wouldn't have to make these kind of decisions. And we try to excuse ourselves by blaming someone else or blaming the situation of our life, etc. We start viewing God's word as negotiable. Secondly, in verse 4, we view it as inconsequential. It does not have any consequences to me. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. All right, he gave a direct contradiction to God's word. God said there in verse 17, in the day that thou eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And we understood exactly what that means as we understand what death is. Death is separation. And soon as they ate of it, their soul was separated in fellowship immediately from God. That's why they went and hid themselves when God said, Adam, where art thou? They knew. And it was a difference. And they began to die physically then, and ultimately, when physical death took place, there was a separation of the soul from the body. Death is separation. And so, he says, you shall surely die. And Satan said, you're not going to surely die. You don't believe that, do you? You see? God clearly had detailed the consequences there, and the devil comes back and tries to question that. How is it that a Christian can go directly against God's clear word? Well, he begins to question the same thing. Well, maybe God didn't really mean it that way. Maybe that's not really what God's word means when it says that. And we begin to question what it really means. And then we begin to ignore God's warnings that he gives and said, hey, you know, nobody's really going to find out anyway. Nobody knows my sin. How do you know that? How do you know that I don't already know what your sin is right now that you think is hidden? How do you know that the person that's sitting in the church in here doesn't already know what your sin is because they were there and you just didn't know that to see them when it happened? Here you are outside of a grocery store and you're talking with a friend. Here comes another member of the church that's walking on by. They don't really see, but he looks around and he hears a curse word come out of this guy's mouth and he looks around and says, well, that's so-and-so. Wow. Surely they come up to you and say, hey, brother, I just want you to know I heard what you said there. No, they're not going to say that. But they're going to know what happened, you see. And that's just a little tiny illustration of it. You know, God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Do you believe that? Or do you excuse it away and say, that consequence won't be mine? You see, we disregard, we despise God's word, his warnings. We begin to ignore it. Number three. We view God as withholding something good from us. Verse 5 there. Actually, in verse 1, we saw it at the end there, where the devil says there, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree? Is he holding back on you? In verse 5, therefore, God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. He knows that the one thing that makes a difference between you and him is partaking of this fruit. You do this and you'll be just like God. Let me tell you something, folks. You know this to be true. God wants you to be like him. He not only wants you to be like him, he's commanded for us to be like him. In Romans 8, everybody knows verse 28, but verse 29, Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow would get saved there, he also did predestinate, he predetermined, he set a goal, he set a command, really, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be conformed to the image of God the Son. That's what God wants. In 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. God wants us to be like him. He's commanded us to be like him. He's given us the resources to be like him through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Every one of you know it so well, you could quote it right now if I ask you to stand up. Right. You should. You better. If you don't, you need to go home and look at it. It's our sanctification verse, right? But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the Word of God. What are we beholding in the glass? The glory of the Lord. We see the glory. We see the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, shows us the Son of God, and then as we submit to Him, He changes us into the same image. That's the process that we're to be going through right now. That's your life from salvation to physical death or rapture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It ought to be important enough that you learn that one, you think. We've got it. God wants us to be like him. But notice the devil wanted to be like him too. Lucifer, there in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14, he wanted to be like the Most High. But you know how he wanted to do it? He wanted to do it by his own way. His own way. Which leads us to the next point right here. We view God's Word, when it's a weightless word to us, we view God's Word as one or two paths. And we begin to think that our path may be better than God's. God's Word is one or two of two paths. I can take it God's Word's way or what I think is the best way. And we start to judge that I think my way is better than God's when we despise God's Word. Eve began to consider a second path as she began to look at the fruit that she was told not to partake of. Notice the progression of sin that takes place here in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, that's the, what was the third part? The pride of life in the New Testament, 1 John 2, that gives us this three main areas of sin. Here she saw, she started thinking about it, you know, that would probably satisfy my hunger right there. It looks so nice. Must have been red delicious. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. It wasn't an apple. By the way, and she thought, this is going to benefit me to be like God. I think I'll. And so, what'd she do? She took it. Boop! Picked that fruit. And then she did what? She ate it. Then, what'd she do? Hey, honey, you need to taste this thing. She gave it to Adam. Adam knew better himself, but he went right ahead and did it. And so we have a progression that is given there. She saw our eyes get us in more trouble than any of the other senses of our body. Do you know that? How many of y'all would testify to that? I know. Yeah, hey, you're sinners like I am. Okay. Our eyes get us in more trouble than any of our other senses. That's why God commanded in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 and following there, where He said, guard your heart with all diligence, our heart, our mind, our whole being, with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life there. It's where we make our decisions of what is right and wrong. Where do we draw the line when it comes to our standards, etc. there? God says, guard your heart. And then he warns, He says, guard what you listen to. And then He says in the next verse, guard what you look at. And in the next verse, guard where you go and who you go with. We are to guard those inputs into our lives because it changes the way that we think and the way that we respond to the truth. And we begin then to discount the truth. And we begin to hold more weight to our own opinions than we do to what God says. Our eyes can get us in trouble in many ways. We must learn to discern what is good and not just what looks good. She took of it there. Not only did she look there, but she began to investigate and consider, and then she actually plucked it off of the tree. I believe she had made up her mind at that point. I believe sin started right there. You know, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so it's possible to be tempted by the devil to partake of the fruit. But when the temptation, when the thought comes there, to say, no, that is not right. God hath said, and we stick with our guns there and follow what God says. No sin. But as we begin to contemplate, as we then make a choice, sin has taken place. So she made the choice to take of the fruit. And then the act comes right after it. She ate there. When we make the decision to sin, it is such a slippery slide right into the act itself. And we begin to make the opportunities to be followed. She took, and then she ate, and then she gave it to Adam. Eve's sin was not without influence of somebody else, on somebody else, and neither is your sin. You may think that your sin, hey, it's my life. If I want to sin, that's on me. But your sin affects other people as well. That's on you also. That's on you also. She gave and Adam ate. But it all started with unbelief. We could say this, that we could say that all sin is birthed in unbelief. They did not believe what God said in verse 17 of chapter 2. And so they made the choice that their reasoning, maybe this would be a better path to take. Christians have done that. Some of you have done that. Maybe all of us have done that from one time or another. Are you in that situation today? And then the last thing that we see in verse 7, we reap the consequences of placing greater weight on our own reasoning than we do putting weight on God's word. Verse 7 says, and their eyes were open, both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves aprons. The problem of unbelief results in pain brought by our own refusal to believe God. But the devil will sit right there beside of you this morning and say, it won't happen to you, though. You shouldn't believe that. This is not really talking about your situation. Don't think that way about right now. That's what the devil is telling you. But God, through His Holy Spirit, has brought certain things to your mind since you've been sitting right here. He's pointing it out in your heart, and He's saying, that's what I'm talking about. And you've been excusing this sin in your life. And God wants you to deal with that this morning. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. One of the instructions that God gives us in 1 Corinthians 11 is that we're to examine ourselves and then let us partake of the food, of the cup and the bread there. And the reason for examining ourselves is He doesn't want us to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And unworthily is kind of like this, if I could be this blatant to say it. I know that there's sin in my life, but I'm not ready to deal with that. But I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper anyway. Take your best shot, God. All right? That's bold to say it that way. But in sense, we are saying we're eating damnation into ourselves is what the Scripture says. We're inviting God's judgment upon our life. God, judge me. I don't really think You will, or I'd get right. We're discounting God's Word. It has no weight with us. We're not honoring God. It gives weight to His Word. But we're dishonoring God as a Christian. And we're inviting His judgment. Reckless. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. In other words, they looked at what God said, and they said, nah, that's not it. I don't believe that. I believe most things of the Word, but not that one. They changed the truth of God into a lie. These are the ones that is described there in Romans 1 that were so terrible, that worshiped the creation more than the Creator, that God gave them up into vile affections, etc. And yet, can we be guilty of the same thing as we view God? Their reasoning, their own reasoning, had greater weight than God's Word. Let me ask you something this morning. Christian, believer, do any of these things describe your view of God's Word this morning? I'm not talking about with your mouth. I'm talking about with your actions, your works. Do any of these things describe how you respond to God's Word this morning? If so, then you're dishonoring God in the way that you view His Word. You're viewing it as having no weight. And what does God say? To them that honor me, I will honor. To them that do not, that despise my word, I will judge as being worthless and standing in line for my judgment. And as I said last week, I believe it was, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God under the context of Him speaking about and judging His people. We need to be careful. Do any of these things describe your view of God's Word? If so, Isaiah 55 makes this statement. It says there in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. I'm the wicked? Whew, that's harsh. The unrighteous man? I'm a Christian. But I am unrighteous and I am wicked. If I look at the truth of God's Word and walk away and say, no, I think my path is better. And God says we need to repent of our way. And we need to come back unto His way. And He will have mercy. And He will abundantly pardon. He will forgive. That's our God. Amen. He loves. He is willing. If we will turn to Him, He will have mercy. Every head bow, please. Maybe this message this morning has been something in which maybe some part of it there you've identified yourself, or maybe God has identified some sin in your life that you need to deal with right now. Greatest advice I can give to you is don't think about it. Just say, Lord, You're right. repent of it and confess it to Him, get it right, and then partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Nowhere does He say in Scripture that examine yourselves, and if you see there's sin in your life, then don't partake of the Lord's Supper. He says examine yourselves and then let Him eat. Let Him partake with the understanding that you've dealt with it. Maybe you've listened to this morning and you say, Lord, honestly, I think I am trying the best I can to be obedient in Your Word, and when You point out sin in my life, I'm quick to repent and to confess it unto You. Maybe God has given you this information this morning because someone close to you is living, viewing God's Word as weightless. Maybe you can help them turn unto the Lord. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We ought to be concerned. But for every one of us, I give you one last verse. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The devil is a deceiver, but he doesn't even have to deceive us when we're deceiving our own selves. If you were telling ourselves that I'm a good Christian, but you're walking out of here and you're not being obedient to God's word, you are deceiving yourselves. None of us are perfect. I tell you, we have the opportunity right now to make ourselves 100% right with God. Why don't you take advantage of that right now? Father, I pray that we each have done serious business with You this morning. And if not, that we would pause right now to do it. I thank You, Lord, for Your loving mercy and Your grace to extend to us pardon when we do not deserve it. Lord, I pray that we would leave out of here today and we would honor You by showing how important Your Word is to us and being obedient to it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 295 is the hymn we're going to sing as we close. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, it says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And it looks back until the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ there with the disciples there in the upper room, and where they partook of the Lord's Supper, or He instituted the Lord's Supper there with them at that Last Supper, before they went out into the Mount of Olives there, and of course over the night, early morning hours, He was arrested and then scourged and crucified the next day. And so it is very important as we partake of it, because we are looking back and remembering what Jesus Christ did on Calvary as our payment of sin. The bread that we're going to partake of in just a moment represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a little unleavened wafer. Leaven represents sin. It is unleavened because the body of Jesus Christ was without sin. And so when we partake of the unleavened bread there, we're partaking figuratively of His body there and remembering what He did and giving His body there to be crucified. The fruit of the grapes here, the grape juice, is not fermented. Fermentation would be a representation of sin. And since His blood there, of His body, being without sin, was given for us and shed for us without the shedding of sin, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And so He gave of His body, He gave of His blood there at Calvary. And when we partake of it this morning, we are thinking about and remembering what He did for us. So if you would hold this until we're all served, then we'll partake of it together. If our deacons there would stand that I've asked to help, we'll be passing this out here together there. It says there, when He had given thanks, and I've asked James Livingston if he would return thanks this morning for the
the bread here that represents the body of the Lord, and for the juice representing his blood.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bountiful table that you provide for us each and every day. We thank you for the example that you're, and the price that your Son paid for us through his body and his blood. We just glorify you and worship you, all that you do for us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. After he said thanks there, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. It's a picture for us to think about his death there until he comes. We're told also that when he comes back, that we'll partake of it together in the kingdom. How many of y'all are going to be in the millennial kingdom? How many of y'all don't know? Because if you're saved, you're going to be there, okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, we're going to come back with him at the second coming, and then the millennial kingdom will begin. During the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to be the one that serves and leads in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and we'll be able to partake of it with him anew there in the kingdom. And we can look forward to that in a great experience. How is he going to do it? I have no idea, but I ain't worried about it a bit. So praise the Lord for that, and I hope this has been a reminder to you this afternoon now as what we have done to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be dismissed as we go. We are told in Matthew there at the Last Supper, after they instituted the Lord's Supper, that they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. It's our custom to sing Amazing Grace. If you need the words there, 330, I believe it is, in your hymn books. But the first and the last, let's stand together as we sing it, please.